down, I invite you to grab a Bible in front of you and open it to Psalm 22 and to save the place, because we are going to be there in just a little bit. And when we are there, we're going to skip around a little bit, so it might be easier than just following the screen on its own. So Psalm 22, which is actually the song that was just sang for us. Singer-songwriter Jason Mraz, he released a song, a feel-good song for the summer, titled Have It All. It's a fun song, and it's frequently played in the Ludwig home. Actually, we sing it all the time off of phones and iPads. It's in the car. And when you combine the catchy tune and the compelling lyrics, it's actually a song that really lifts your spirit. There's almost a sense of transcendence about it, which, like good art, unsettles you a little bit. It gets you yearning for something more than maybe what you're experiencing at the time, that we were created for something more. Here are some of the lyrics. He says, may you have auspiciousness and causes of success. May you have the confidence to always do your best. May you take no effort in being generous, sharing what you can, nothing more, nothing less. May you know the meaning of happiness. May you always lead from the beating in your chest. May you be treated like an esteemed guest, and may you get to rest. May you catch your breath, and may the best of your todays be the worst of your tomorrows, and may the road less paved be the road that you follow. I want you to have it all. I think you get the idea. The song is more or less a hope-filled blessing that he is singing over somebody he cares a lot about. And don't get me wrong, I really like this song. In fact, I really like Jason Mraz. In fact, I looked it up and we were born within a couple weeks of each other. So I get him. We have similar experiences and a worldview and things like that. I think the song does the world a ton more good than it does wrong. Actually, I honestly think after 99% of my sermons, that I can go up and quote the lyrics of his song and people would be like, wow, that was a beautiful benediction. It's a good song. But the truth is, if having it all is as Jason Mraz describes it, if having it all is success and happiness and being treated like an esteemed guest, having the best of our todays be the worst of our tomorrows, and having prizes shining like diamonds, if Jason Mraz is right and having it all is all about the sweet things of life, if that is what is meant by having it all, it is my hope and prayer for all of us in here right now that having it all as defined by Jason Mraz doesn't become a reality for any of us. I know it sounds horrible, so I'm going to say it again. It is my hope and prayer for all of us that having it all, as defined by Jason Mraz, doesn't become a reality for any of us in this room today. And you must say, wait, what? That beautiful benediction? You don't want that to be true for us? Why not? That sounds horrible. Why in the world would I ever hope that for all of us, you, me, my wife is watching in the nursery right now, my daughter usually listens to my sermons. Why in the world, why wouldn't want all of us to have it all as described in the song? What kind of person am I? What kind of pastor am I? What kind of husband or father would I be? Who wouldn't want that for others? Here's the deal. I'm convinced that the Bible, which is our authority for all things in life and all things about God and faith, teaches us that having it all, as described in this song, is actually not having it all. Having it all, as described in this song, doesn't provide us with what is required for our growth, for our maturity, for our depth. And those are the things that God actually cares a lot about. And while I might not be able to wrap my mind completely around it, and while I'm a finite being, and I can't understand the way of our God, for some reason that is beyond me, difficulty and brokenness are actually required for our salvation. Otherwise, what do we need to be saved from? They're required for our growth. It's all throughout Scripture. the central symbol of our faith is actually a cross. There is very little sweet about a cross. To follow Jesus is to take up our cross. God's glory is actually not found in the heights that he attained. It's actually in the depth and the difficulty to which he'll plunge into. And our glory is found in the same thing. In fact, redemption is what Jesus is all about. And that's leaving off the difficulty and brokenness better as if it never happened, which requires that it had to have happened. I don't get it, but it's central to who we are. I think that most of us would agree that real life consists of both. It consists of the good, and it consists of the having it all, as we talk about in the song, about the sweet things, but it also includes the difficult, the pain, the disappointment, the failure. And those are unavoidable, and those are absolutely real. Shauna Nyquist seems to understand this idea. She writes about it in a book she wrote titled Bittersweet. You might not understand, or you might not recognize the name Shauna Nyquist by her married name, but you might become more familiar when I tell you her maiden name. It's Shauna Hybels. Her father is Bill Hybels, a former leader of just that small suburban church in Chicago. You know, the leader, the former leader of Global Leadership Summit that many of us have participated in and have led in. Anyway, Shauna Nyquist, commenting on how life consists of both the good of having it all and the unavoidable difficulties and realities of life, in her book she says this: bittersweet is the idea that we need both. That there's something broken and there's always something beautiful. There's a sliver of light even on the darkest of nights, a shadow of hope in every heartbreak. And that rejoicing is no less rich and beautiful when there's a splinter of sadness. Does anybody resonate with this? Bittersweet is how she describes the reality that we need both. We need both the bitter, the difficulties, the reality, and the sweet, the good, what Jason Mraz calls having it all. She says, if you have nothing but sweetness, your teeth and your soul will rot. And the bitter is actually what makes us strong. It what forces us to push through. She says it actually helps us earn the lines we have on our face. And it actually helps us earn the calluses we have on our hands. Sweet is nice enough, but bittersweet? That's beautiful. That's nuanced. That's deep, that's complex. Bittersweet is courageous, and it's gutsy, and it's earthy. She goes on to say that bitterness can be good in the way that childbirth and heartbreak and failure is good. No doubt, these are incredibly painful, and I'm so glad that women are exponentially tougher than men. These things can be difficult, but they also have the potential to open us up. To open up life. And then this, and I love the way she puts it, that the bitterness that we express, that we experience in life, can actually deliver us right into the palms of God's hand, which is where we want to be to begin with. If everything is sweet, we often will not get there. Shauna Nyquist gets this idea of bittersweet, but as it turns out, you know who else does? King David. King David wrote Psalm 22, which is our passage this morning. Psalm 22 is an extraordinary psalm of lament that King David wrote at a very, very difficult time in his life. And I'm going to read excerpts from this psalm. Psalm 1 and 2, in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, King David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. verses 14 through 18. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You laid me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This psalm is noteworthy and extraordinary because of the explosiveness and the intensity of this lament. A lament that God has distanced himself from King David when he needed him the most. Interestingly, there are actually a lot of psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. And it's interesting also that they kind of follow a pattern. But Psalms 22, it does not follow that pattern. Scholars say that Psalms 22 kicks down the door in terms of the intensity and the explosiveness of the lament. This lament is so explosive that hundreds and hundreds of years later, when it was time for the gospel writers to express the difficulty and the pain and the reality of life in Jesus in his last days and in the time on the cross, they found their language in this psalm. Let me read some of these again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Later on it says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Does any of this sound familiar? One commentator said, Psalm 22 is not unique because it's used by the New Testament writers. That is not what makes it unique. The scholar says that rather, Psalm 22 is used by the New Testament writers because it is so unique at the depth at which it's real about the pain and the bitterness of life. And what is absolutely fascinating to me is that Psalm 22, which is an explosive lament of difficulty and separation from God, it comes before Psalm 23. Which is also an explosive prayer and an explosive psalm, but it's attributing praise to God in being a great provider for his presence with us. Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 could not be any more different. It literally blows my mind that it's the same author that penned these psalms, that they're even found in the same collection of psalms together. Commenting on this, Philip Yancey says, I doubt pastors choose to preach on the pairing of these consecutive psalms. One, Psalm 22, or Psalm 23, maybe they'll preach on them individually, but not both together. And honestly, that kind of sounds like a challenge to me. So we're going to talk about both together this morning. Psalm 22, used by the New Testament writers because it is unique in how extraordinary and explosive it is in its lament and its separation from God. And then you have Psalm 23. Certainly the most familiar of the Psalms, you probably hear at every funeral you attend. Possibly one of the most familiar of all of the passages in Scripture. So famous that world-famous iconic musicians like Jay-Z, Prince, and Bono, the lead singer of U2, hardly people that you would find in the Christian music category, all understand the significance of this psalm. How do we know? They all put this psalm to music. That's how popular this song is. That's how much it means to so many people. Psalms 23 begins with a simple profession. In the ancient world, kings were known to be shepherds of their people. Some were good, some were really poor. Thus, to profess that the Lord is my shepherd is to declare one's loyalty to God alone and their intention to live under God's reign alone. And then what follows is the myriad of ways that God's presence and God's provision for David and his people play out. So in Psalm 22, which is the Word of God, which is our authority for all things related to God and faith, David is talking about the separation he experiences from God. One poem later, we have Psalm 23, which again is the Word of God, our authority for all things about God and faith. And in this psalm, he's saying that no, God is our provider, and He provides for us, and His presence is real. And the question we have to ask is, which one is it? Which one has the authority? Which is the true Word of God? Well, like so many other things in life, it's not one or the other. It's both and. Philip Yancey, he writes this, "I will take comfort in the fact that the spiritual giants, the spiritual writers, most notably Jesus Himself, expressed the sentiments of both Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. By itself, Philip Yancey writes, Psalm 23 leads to an easy answer, faith. And that's not compelling to anybody. By itself, Psalm 22 leads to despair. Together, the two are a bracing mixture of realism and hope." He continues, "I've come to see that the Psalms are calling for different kinds of faith. Psalm 23 models a childlike faith, and Psalm 22 models fidelity, a deeper, more mysterious, more mature kind of faith. Life with God can and needs to include both." Some of you will resonate with this. We may experience times of unusual closeness to God, where our prayers are answered in an obvious way, where God seems intimate and caring. Can some of you resonate with that? We may also experience dark times, when God stays silent, when nothing works according to the formulas, and when all of the Bible's promises seem glaringly false. Can anybody resonate with that? Fidelity, which we learn from Psalms 22, involves learning to trust God that beyond the perimeter of our circumstances and maybe the darkness that we're experiencing at the time, that God still reigns and has not abandoned us, no matter how things appear. That, my friends, biblically speaking, that's actually having it all. To know and trust a God that is so good and so loving and so gracious that you can hold on to hope that He is at work for good even when it seems to be darkness all around us. That is a faith that is required for maturity and growth and strength. It's having both the good, the sweet, experiencing God's presence, and the difficulty and bitterness being real about the struggles that we all face. It's bittersweet, and is that not how we all experience life? Psalm 22, Psalm 23, they are literally polar opposites, but both are the Word of God, right next to each other, making sure that we never forget. A few months ago, earlier this year, February 5th, I actually received an email from a former student in the high school group where I used to be the high school pastor. And I'll read parts of this email. It says, it's a difficult story. She says, "Hi, Dave. Hope this email finds you well. You and Jess made a huge impact on my life during my formative years in high school. In some exciting news, I'm engaged to get married on August 11th in Southern California." So August 11th, just not long ago. She goes, "We both grew up in the church and our faith is very important in the life we're starting together. If you are free our wedding weekend, we would be honored if you can marry us. We're happy to discuss on the phone. Regardless, I'd love to catch up warmly." And she signed her name. And this is a girl that we knew very, very well. And this is a girl whose family we knew really well, too. "And unfortunately, I wasn't available for the wedding because we had a family vacation. But the wedding was on August 11th. not long ago, just a couple weeks ago, on August 1st, 10 days before her wedding, I read this. My dad passed away this week. It was sudden, shocking. I'm not sure our family will ever recover. And then she goes on to write a beautiful tribute about her dad. 10 days before her wedding, 10 days before her wedding, her father dies. Do me a favor just for a moment. Can you imagine the range of emotions that she must have been feeling at that time? Can you imagine the range of emotions she must have been feeling right before she walked down the aisle? Because on one hand, down the aisle was her soon-to-be husband, and all the joy and the excitement and the sweetness and the anticipation that is related to that. But next to her was supposed to be her dad, and he's not there. And imagine all the difficulty and all the sorrow and all the lament and the struggle that goes along with that. Psalm 22, that gives words to the extraordinary and explosive sorrow that she must have been feeling at the loss of her dad. But it doesn't express for the way that God had provided for her a husband that brings her joy and sweetness that she'll spend the rest of her life with. Psalm 23 expresses the way God has provided for her a husband that she's been hoping for such a long time, but Psalm 22 does not give her the words to express the sorrow. This young lady, she needed both. You need both. I need both. We all need both. And maybe, just maybe, that this young lady and all of those affected by that death and the life that is coming out of that wedding, maybe they'll find comfort in the fact that the biblical writers, the biblical heroes, were able to express both the sentiments of Psalm 22 and 23. That maybe this young woman, as she's about to get married, will take comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ Himself, the Word who became flesh, the image of the invisible God, experienced and expressed both the sentiments of Psalm 22 and 23. And so this morning, here's the good news, that it's okay, it's even Christ-like to not pretend, to not pose, and not put a superficial smile on your face as if everything's okay and sweet when your eyes might be telling a different story that there's real struggle in life. The good news is that you don't have to settle for an immature and simplistic and just childlike faith forever that quotes religious platitudes all the time and probably takes most of the verses that you're using to comfort people out of context, and they really don't help. That sweetness all the time, that actually spoils teeth and it spoils souls. That is way too narrow to handle the difficulties of life. And the good news is that you don't have to settle for a faith that leads to despair either. The good news is that it's Jesus-like to express both. Now, the recent wedding illustration is obviously an extraordinary illustration, but I wonder for all of us, what is it for you? What are the good things going on in your life right now? Which are the things that seem to be falling into place? Which are the gifts in our life that are actually obviously given to us by God, the Father of heavenly lights? Those are our Psalm 23 moments. But what are the difficulties? What are the realities? What are the stresses? Where is there death and illness and failure and guilt and shattered dreams and broken relationships? Maybe some of the things that you thought of when Sid led us in prayer this morning. Those are our Psalm 22 moments. Psalm 22 and 23 together. None of them can handle all of it on their own. We need both and. In full disclosure, I actually need this sermon a lot. My grandma had a good influence on my life. She was short on words. She would call the house, and I'm not exaggerating, literally the conversation would be like, "Hey Dave, I'm okay. You're okay. Okay, we'll talk later." My family might tell you that I might have learned something from that. And I'm not necessarily the one to communicate and to deal with the adversity. I need to grow in my ability to acknowledge the difficulties in life. Seems to be that I tend to be more comfortable in Psalm 23 than I am in Psalm 22. So I might be the person who might be smiling with my face, but my eyes might be telling a different story. To overcompensate with the sweetness and to forget about the bitterness, that's not Christ-like. This is why I need this sermon. But to overcompensate on the bitterness and forget about the sweetness of life, that's not Christ-like either. And so I'd imagine that we kind of all need this sermon. And so I invite you to stop for a moment and imagine, what if we as a congregation, and what if we all individually had the depth and maturity of faith that we didn't fall for the idea that we hear all the time that success and ease of life and life of luxury is actually having it all? What would it look like if we had the depth and maturity of the biblical heroes, of the biblical writers, even Jesus himself, to know that faith includes both and? What if we had the depth and maturity to know that Psalm 23 on its own, it's going to rot your teeth, it's going to rot your soul. Psalm 22 on its own, it's going to lead to despair. What if our faith moved us past just a simplistic, childlike faith and into a faith of fidelity? That no matter what is going on around us, that is not the most true thing. The most true thing is that God is still good, still gracious, and still powerful. What if we had a depth and a maturity to deal humbly with a situation as tragic as a young bride losing her father just days before he was supposed to walk her down the aisle? How else can you deal with real life circumstances like this? And so may you have it all, but not as defined by Jason Mraz. May you have it all as defined by the biblical writers, the biblical heroes, and by Jesus Christ himself. May you have both the sentiments of Psalm 22 and 23, and in doing so, may you grow. May you mature. May you earn the lines of your face and the callus on your hands, and may you be delivered into the palms of God. May it be so.